Welcome to this week's edition of Holy Apostles Weekly Sermons.
Showing these tremendous miracles to them. He's revealing to them these glorious miracles that no one is able to do. And in fact, the response after he comes to them, whenever they're tossed on the sea, then they come and they worship him whenever that's over. And so they begin to understand he's the Son of God. And after that, he actually takes Peter and James and John up onto Mount Tabor, and he is transfigured before them. And his face shines brightly, and they see Moses and Elijah speaking to him. And they see this tremendous cloud surrounding him, and they hear this voice speaking to them out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And they fall on their face, and they're afraid. And then Jesus lifts them up, and they see that it's him alone, that the vision has passed. And he tells them, "Don't tell anyone about it until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." At the end of that tremendous event, we just celebrated the feast day this week, Transfiguration. At the end of that, the Lord says, don't tell anyone until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. So they go from this tremendous experience of being up on the mountaintop with Christ, seeing him reveal something of his divine glory, and seeing him reveal something of his divine nature. And they come down off of the mountain, and they walk straight back into conflict. They walk into this situation where there's this man who has a son. He says he's lunatic. Nowadays, we think about that like it's crazy or something. The reality is the boy's possessed, because it says very clearly in the gospel that Jesus, whenever he cures him, he rebukes the devil. So he's casting this demon out of the boy. The father doesn't say that. He says he's lunatic. He's crazy. He's a lunatic. He's literally affected by the phases of the moon. So this is what he thought was going on. But he walks back into this crowd, and he's had Peter and James and John with him up on the mountaintop. He's been revealing himself to them. The other nine disciples are at the foot of the mountain, and this man's arguing with them. So the Lord walks back into this kind of situation of conflict. And this man, he comes, and he kneels down, and he says, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falls into the fire and oft into the water. And then he says something. He says, I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. The theme that we've had for this weekend, we still have Father Gerasim here. I didn't ask him to preach today because he preached for about 4 hours yesterday, so I thought it would be good for him to have a break. But the theme that we've had for this weekend has been the spiritual maturity, to grow spiritually. And this man who comes to the Lord actually comes to him in a state of spiritual immaturity. He comes to him, there are longer conversations recorded in Mark and in Luke about this event, where Jesus responds to the man, well, if you can have faith. And then the man says, well, I believe, not my own belief. That's not recorded in St. Matthew's Gospel. He simply says, have mercy on my son, because he's sore vexed. But how do we know that he's suffering from a condition of spiritual immaturity? It's this little phrase here, I brought him to your disciples and they could not cure him. That little phrase, and Jesus' response to that, which is to rebuke him publicly. Faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? So, what is it that the man is doing here? How is he immature spiritually? Well, he's suffering. He's suffering because his son is suffering. Someone that he loves is suffering. And he's powerless to do anything about it. Okay, that's not his fault. Neither one of those things is his fault. What is his response to it? He blames someone else. I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't do anything. He humiliates them publicly in front of the whole crowd because he's in pain. And this is why Jesus responds to him this way, faithless and perverse generation. Because the Lord is rebuking him for his lack of faith. Is it the apostles' fault that the boy has been possessed by the devil? Is it the apostles' fault that this man is in pain? Now, the apostles are obviously concerned that they can't cast the demon out because they've actually already done that before. The Lord has given them power to cast out demons already. You have to go back and read the first part of Matthew. He'd already given it, and they'd already done it. They had already traveled around and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and casting out demons and healing illnesses. So they're concerned too. But this man, whenever he rebukes them publicly and humiliates them publicly and says, your disciples can't do anything about it, he reveals that his own immaturity, his own desire to hold someone else responsible for his own pain. And so Jesus, after having rebuked the man publicly, nevertheless he has compassion and he has mercy. He doesn't rebuke him and say, get out of here, you're not worthy of my help. Get out of here, go learn how to be faithful, and then I'll help you. Because he loves, because he's compassionate, because he's merciful, he still heals the boy. He casts the demon out. And then the disciples, who are more mature, than the man, they wait until a private moment. They wait until they're separate, they're apart. And then they ask the legitimate question that they had in their minds, why could we not cast them out? Again, we've already done this before. We've been doing this. This man came to us, you were up on the mountain, we don't know what was going on up there. This man came to us, said, heal my son, and we couldn't do it, why not? They're afraid, they're worried that whatever grace they had, whatever grace they had been given, that they no longer have the ability. That the Lord has deprived them, for some reason, of the grace that he gave them originally to cast out demons. And Jesus gives them, interestingly, in private, right, privately with them, the same response that he gave to the man. Because of your unbelief. Isn't that remarkable? They've been traveling around casting out demons and healing sick people by the name of Jesus Christ. And then he tells them that they're faithless. You couldn't do it because of your lack of faith. And then he goes on to say, verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove and go to this other place, and it will remove, and nothing will be impossible. So even if you have a small amount of faith, if it's fervent, if it's hot, then you'll be able to do things that are impossible. But even above and beyond that, he says, above and beyond faith, above and beyond your belief, he says, in order to cast out demons, you must do it through prayer and fasting. So there are three ingredients, we can say there, three aspects that the Lord is describing very clearly of what it means to be a spiritually mature person. Faith, prayer, and fasting. Interesting. Faith, prayer, and fasting. The man was suffering and he blamed the disciples. He blamed someone else for suffering. The disciples were unable to do anything. And so they're beginning to doubt the providence of God. To doubt God that, you know, God had given them this power, this grace. Beginning to believe that maybe he hadn't given it to them permanently, or that he had deprived them of it, or something else. But the Lord describes very clearly, you have to have faith. But above and beyond that, you have to pray and you have to fast. So, what does that mean for us in terms of growing spiritually? Well, one thing I would say is that we use the words faith and belief synonymously, but sometimes we mean different things by them. We could use either one. We could use belief or we could use faith. But we actually mean different kinds of things by that. We can speak about belief in terms of doctrines that we believe. Like, this is sort of the fundamental, bare minimum basis of the Christian faith. We sing the Nicene Creed in the liturgy every time we go to the liturgy. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and of all things, visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and we go on with the remainder of it. But it's sort of a foundational proclamation of what it is that we believe. But that's really a foundation. And I like in Greek, you know, the first word of the creed in Greek is pistevo. I believe is how we translate that, but I think that maybe a better translation would be I have faith. Because in English, if we say that, we understand there's a subtle nuance. In Greek, it's the same word. Pistevo means I believe or I have faith. But in English, if we say I believe, it means I think about things and I understand them and I agree with them sometimes. But if we say I have faith, that means I trust, I love, I am faithful, or I am loyal. So the Lord rebukes the disciples for their unbelief and says they must have faith. he's instructing them to do is to progress from this foundational belief. They'd seen all these miracles. They'd seen the Lord do all these things. And because of those, they had come to some kind of intellectual agreement. This Jesus is somebody special. He's the Son of God. We don't maybe know exactly what that phrase means, but we are willing to call him that. He's obviously not like anything that's ever appeared on the face of the earth. So we can believe that. But what the Lord is saying to us, to them and to us, is that to grow spiritually, to grow and become mature Christians, we have to progress from that belief, that intellectual assent to certain doctrines or teachings, to faith, to a warm, burning, fervent, loving, trusting faith in Him. And the path that we follow to do that is prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Because what does that mean for us to do? In this particular case, the apostles, they cannot cast out this demon. But you and I, we look at that, are we, well, am I possessed with a demon? Short answer is yes. Lots of them. And if we progress from belief to faith, but if you allow me to make that artificial distinction, if we progress from this belief to faith through prayer and fasting, we will first of all find them. We will find demons nesting in our hearts. We begin with belief. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And we begin to walk on this path that the Lord Jesus Christ has charted out for us. And we begin with prayer. We start praying in the morning, and we pray in the evening. We have our prayer book, and we read our prayers, our morning prayers. We read our evening prayers. We follow the fast of the church. We fast on Wednesday. We fast on Friday. We fast for the Dormition Feast in 2 weeks in August. We fast during Great Lent. And what happens when we do all those things? We find demons. We find the devil. We find how far we are away from Christ. We find a real knowledge of ourselves, a real knowledge of our actions. We find a real knowledge of what really drives us. What is the motivating force in my life? Why do I act the way I do towards other people? Do I act because I love people, or do I act because I want to manipulate people? Do I speak because I want to really encourage someone, or do I speak because I want to flatter someone because they'll do what I say if I flatter them? We begin to find these really hideous, ugly, demonic activities going on in our hearts. And again, the task for us, and we have been given this power, just like the apostles, we have been given this power to cast those things out. It's not insignificant that the first prayers of someone entering the church, the prayers of making someone a catechumen, the very first prayers that you read over someone when you make them into a Christian, are exorcisms. Exorcisms. A little 40-day-old baby brought to the church by his parents so that he can be baptized. What do? We pray exorcisms over the baby. In the church, power is given. Cast out demons. And we oftentimes are in the position of the disciples. Why can't I get rid of it? Why can't I change my behavior? Why can't I change the way I think about people? Why can't I stop judging and criticizing? Why can't I stop committing this particular sin that irritates me and that drags me down over and over and over and over again? And the Lord says, have faith, fast and pray. Those things alone will help us a great deal. But we as Christians, our task is to undertake this way of life that Christ has outlined for us. He has given us this path, not because he delights in giving us difficult things to do, but because he wants us to be healed. He wants us to be cured. He wants us to engage the problems that we have in our own lives, and he wants us to be victorious over them. That is the Lord's desire for us. That we not be held prisoner by our sins. That we not be held prisoner by demonic activity. But rather that with hope, faith in him, with love for him, with prayer and fasting, that we might come to the end of our lives and realize that the Lord has worked a tremendous miracle in our lives. And that the things that we thought were so strong and so powerful and so oppressive have been utterly cast out by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him, we all glory, honor, and worship, ages and ages.